We want to extend a Christian greeting to each one here this morning. It's certainly a joy to be here. And I just want to bless our young people, Angela, Byron, and Anthony, for their commitment and for your testimonies that we just heard. Baptism, I think, is something that, as Brother Ken mentioned, it's a solemn occasion. It's also a joyous occasion. As we think of young people coming to the point in their life where they made the decision to accept Christ, and they made the decision to be baptized, to publicly let the world know that we're going with Christ. We're going with Him. It's a very important step in a Christian's life. We see Jesus Christ Himself came to this point. He came to John to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. And then He went on to establish that baptism as an ordinance for His church, calling every believer to follow in His footsteps. I'm afraid too often we may take baptism for granted too much. As many in the world, around the world, there's many places where, as Brother Ken mentioned, they would be persecuted for taking this step. It takes and requires immense courage. Mm-hmm. In countries like Nepal, the Soviet Union, China, and many other places where if you're baptized, it's like signing your death warrant. I think as we think of baptism, as we think of a young Christian, or as we think of an individual coming to this point, I think baptism is a symbol that is designed by God to identify the person as a disciple of Jesus Christ. When we are saved, we are spiritually baptized into Christ, into Christ's kingdom, into His body, the church. And baptism with water is a outward symbol, outward representation of what happened on the inside, of what happened in the heart. In looking at the Bible symbol of water, it represents cleansing, an inner cleansing, and a spiritual rebirth, both of which are a central theme of baptism. We may also say water baptism, in essence, is maybe like a funeral. It is an act of faith in which we testify, both to God and the world, that the person we were before is dead and is buried, and we're allowing the new person to arise. We are raised as a new creation in Christ. And we have a few scriptures here that really bring this out very beautifully. In Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Then in Colossians 2:12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. I think being baptism is, I don't think it's an option. I think it's a command that God has given to His people. It is an act that God requires of the believers. In fact, one of Jesus' last recorded words were that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Mark 16:16. Jesus' very call to believe on Him includes a call to be baptized. Do you read anywhere in the scriptures where there was a Christian that was not baptized? Baptism usually immediately followed a person's salvation, a person's coming to Christ. Baptism followed right after that. It's not something that was delayed or put off. When the people responded to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, what was the first thing he told them to do there? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If we go on down to verse 41, it said that they gladly received his word and were baptized. Then we have the account of Philip leading the Ethiopian to Christ. And as they were finishing their discussion there, the eunuch asked, "What is hindering me from being baptized?" To which Philip replied then, "If you believe with all your heart, there's nothing that should hinder that." They came to this body of water, and Philip promptly baptized him. And there are a number of other instances which we could look at as well. And I'm thinking each of these cases, we see a sense of urgency that is attached to baptism. A sense of urgency after a person makes a commitment, after a person comes to Christ, to seal that with water baptism. But I think it needs to be a young person's, I think it needs to be the person's choice to do that. And I think all of these people that responded to Jesus, they came to him in simple faith. They responded to him in simple faith. They didn't see their faith as complete until they had obeyed, obedient to God and his command to be baptized. A living faith produces an obedient heart. And I think water baptism is right there with that, and being obedient to what God is requiring. I think another thing that baptism does, it's a very special way of God communicating his love to us. When we receive the grace of God, when we recognize that God has saved us through his grace, it is no accident that he calls us to identify himself with us. He calls us to identify himself with him in a way that makes it a very real experience. It's very real to us. Baptism is a very powerful reminder of God's wonderful grace. And as I stated before, the person that we were before is dead, and we're allowing a new creation. We're allowing that new person to stand up. We're allowing Jesus to create us into a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." All things have become new. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." New life in the Spirit. I think in chapter 8 here, I think Paul's message kind of changes from the previous chapter, from chapter 7. And I think Paul experienced also that same grace that these young people are experiencing today, and that have experienced. The same grace that these young people experienced, Paul also experienced. And as he put his trust and surrendered to Christ for his salvation, I think he experienced a power that we can read of in Paul's writings. It empowered his life. He had a spirit-empowered life. And I think as we look at chapter 8 of Romans, we're not looking at the whole chapter this morning, but I think it gives us a picture into the new life in the Spirit that is contained here. It's made possible only through faith in Christ Jesus as Lord of our life, recognizing that He's the one that brings deliverance from bondage of sin and death. It comes by availing oneself to the resources of life that are in Christ Jesus, availing ourselves to Him, recognizing His grace, and recognizing that through Christ Jesus we can be more than conquerors. We can experience a life that can be directed, that can be enriched. We can experience a sustaining life. Without the Spirit, I don't think a Christian life is possible. I think the Spirit needs to live in a heart, in a Christian's life, in order for a Christian to live out that life. In verse 1, I think Paul starts his letter here, you may say, with a note of freedom. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. God never condemns us if we truly come to Him. He will not. For those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, those of us who have transferred our trust to Him, not trusting our own selves, but trusting in Him for our eternal salvation, realizing that aside from Christ, we can do nothing. It's only through Him that we can experience the saving grace. I think as we do that, God will not judge us for our sins. I think we have brought those to Him, and those are under the blood. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those outside of Christ Jesus, for those outside of the ark of safety, there's only one way that they will be condemned. For there is no salvation in anything else aside from Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men where you must be saved. God will condemn those who reject Him. He will reject those who reject His love, or condemn those who reject His love. It's there for us. He made the provisions. He sent His Son, and His Son was willing to give His life for all of us. So there is a judgment of condemnation for those who are outside of Christ Jesus, for those who refuse to receive the mercy of God. And that mercy of God is calling for everyone to come and give their hearts to Him. Those who reject Christ will stand before the great white throne, and they will be judged according to what they have done. I think as we experience the empowering presence of God's Spirit in our lives, it provides liberation from sin. It provides liberation from death. And empowers us to sanctification through Christ. Verse 2 of chapter 8, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." The Spirit's ability to give life in Christ Jesus is another law, but it's a higher law. Through Jesus, we are set free. As we in submission, as we yield ourselves to Christ's reign over our lives, then we can live under the law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ instead of the law, under the law of sin and death. For where the spirit of the law is, there is liberty. There is freedom. And as we experience being born again, experience a new birth by the power of the Spirit of God in Christ, we have died to that old man. And the grip that sin has on our lives, we can live above that. And we can enter into that eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. We can be pardoned. We can be set free. Freed not only from the condemnation, but freed also to service by surrendering ourselves to the leading of the Spirit of life in Christ. It allows us the power, it allows us the ability to serve God in spirit and in truth. I think Christ not only came to give us salvation, but he also came to allow us to experience sanctification through him. It's an ongoing process. I have come that you might have life, and that you have it, and you might have it more abundantly. Sanctification. The indwelling life in the Spirit. I'm grateful this morning, allowing us to live above sin and the grip that sin can have on a person's life, setting us free from its tyranny, and we can have that security of abiding in Christ. In verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, freed for sanctification. God has sent the Holy Spirit to us to give us victory over the problem, over the sin that the devil wants to bring upon us, over the sin that we were born under. God has sent his Holy Spirit to give us that victory. For what the law could not do, weakened as it was through the flesh, God did by sending his only Son. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of man. And he gave himself as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Under the old law, the old covenant, there was no power given to perform the will of God found in the law. But through Jesus, we can experience that power. By God sending his Son. When God took our humanity upon himself and lived the real flesh and blood existence, we know that he lived on earth as a perfect man, as a perfect individual. There was no sin. He did not become a sinner, but he became the likeness of sinful flesh. He was tempted in all places like as we are, but yet he remained faithful. Christ, we might say, took our physically dilapidated nature, ever subject to the frailties which man's sinful condition bring upon himself, susceptible to pain, to weariness, and to sorrow. He was touched by these feelings of infirmities. This is how he condemns sin in the flesh. In, as I stated earlier, being tempted in all places like as we were, but yet he was without sin. He condemned sin in the flesh by proving that man could live life in the flesh according to law without sinning. It was only through Christ that we can experience that, only through the blood. He died for all of us, for our sin on the cross. He was offered as a sinless sacrifice. He was our substitute on the cross. I'm grateful and very thankful to God this morning for that assurance. We have seen what Christ has done to free us. Now the Holy Spirit, I think in order for us to experience that fullness of what Christ has for us, I think we can also experience that life of victory. No, we're not without faults. We have our faults. We do fail at times, but we have the Holy Spirit to remind us, and we can come to Christ and ask for forgiveness and again go as if we had not sinned. Only as we abide in Him, in Christ Jesus, can we live a life of victory. Only Jesus in our hearts and lives, only through that can we have the power to overcome sin in the flesh and serve God. When we claim Him as our own personal Lord, His righteousness becomes our righteousness. Christ becomes our all in all. He took responsibility for our sin and paid our debt. I think the only way to live in conforming to the will of God is to have Christ, the one with whom God is well pleased, to one whom God sent through the Holy Spirit. And as we walk in that Spirit, we are able to allow God to sanctify us as we go through life. I think there are several things that happen as we think of being born again, as we think of giving our hearts over to Christ. Through Christ, we have the power to overcome sin. We have the power to live above what you might say people that don't have Christ, where they live at. Several questions this morning that I want to ask all of us as a challenge. As we think of the first part in Romans here, how is it with our own life? Can people around us see that we truly have allowed Christ to make a difference in our lives? Can the people that you work with, can they see that Christ is reigning in your heart and life? How do I respond to challenges? I think it's important that as we think of allowing the love of Christ to flow through us, I think it's important that we take a good look at where we're at in our Christian walk. I think as a believer, as a Christian, there's going to be a change. Yes, there will. Change of heart, change of mind. There may be areas in our life where we are set into a habit of doing something and we come to the point where, you know, we need to change that. May God give us the grace and the strength to do that. So number one, our condition changes. There's no condemnation, as verse 1 said here. No condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's going to be people around us that will be faced with accusations. We may be even condemned on what we're doing. But let's not allow that to take us down. Let's remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we allow Christ to reign in our bodies, in our hearts, we can trust God. We can have that assurance, regardless of what other people say, we can be victorious. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man from the beginning was lost, but God sent his Son to die for man's sin. Jesus paid the price. He accepted our penalty and gave us his righteousness. He gave us freedom. Freedom to do what we want? No. Freedom to live above the sin. I read of a man that was put into prison. He made the comment, "I never thought that I would ever need God." He's in prison now. He was charged with first-degree murder. He found himself crying out to God in need of help. After months of seeking God and of trying to find him, he came around and he repented and confessed Jesus as Lord of his life. Yes, there is consequences for the things that a person does. But praise God that he was able to find him. If this man, truly repentant, he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of his life, Paul says in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Yes, the prisoner's condition has changed. He may still be convicted for his crime. His crime was real. It was dreadful, with real consequences. But there is no condemnation for those which are in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is simply amazing this morning to me. It can save everyone that will trust in Jesus Christ and that truly repent and come to him. Christ is there to set us free. He is there to forgive us and that we can be declared righteous. We can belong to him personally. Isn't that wonderful? Another thing that has changed as we think of giving our hearts to Christ is our character has changed. A believer's or a person's character changes when Christ enters into that person. Paul confessed that before Christ he was powerless to keep the law of God. He had a strong desire to do that. Before becoming a Christian, we all live under the dominion of sin in some shape or form and in disobedience to God. I think we know the difference between good and evil. But why is it that oftentimes we chose evil instead of good? Why do people do that? I think it's human nature. Doing what feels good. There may have been times when we even tried to resist sin, but failed. We were powerless to change ourselves. But when Jesus enters into a person's life, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, the power of sin has no longer dominion over that person. The controlling power of the Holy Spirit gives us complete victory over the power of sin and death. When a person comes to Christ in faith and obedience, I think the Holy Spirit delivers them from the sin's controlling influence. What does that mean to you this morning? Have you experienced that? It means that the devil no longer has power over you. You have a power that is stronger than that. We are set free from Satan's control. As we stay close to God, as we stay close to Christ, we can keep on experiencing that. The Holy Spirit now guides our life. Our character has changed from, we may say, a powerlessness, from a life of having no power, of a life that we can experience victory. We can experience the power of God within our hearts, that we can live above sin and Satan. And I think as we grow in our Christian life, as we continue experiencing the sanctification of God, I think we become stronger and stronger. We gain new strength through Christ in overcoming temptation, in overcoming things in life that want to get us down. Praise God that we can have that victory, that Satan does not have the dominion over us any longer. God has given us as Christians, God has given us as believers, everything we need to combat Satan's attacks. How? I think it's by being renewed in the Spirit, having the life of the Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. Our character changes when Christ enters into our hearts and lives. Another thing that changes is our mind. Our thinking changes when Christ enters into our hearts. Our thinking changes from being carnal-minded to spiritual-minded. There is a great change going on. A great change in our character and a great change in our mind. And the way we think and the way we act, we might say we have a new mindset. The old mind was dominated with thoughts that were not godly, were fleshly thoughts, but our mind now is set on things above. Before, we often thought of how we can please ourselves and how to satisfy our flesh. Now we want to please God and what satisfies Him, what glorifies Him. We have a new desire to please God, to pursue holiness, and to do His divine will. I think if we see a believer, see a Christian that is trying not to please God, that is not his foremost ambition, and to pursue holiness, I think we have reason to wonder, you know, where is he with God? Where is he with in his Christian life? He may still have some carnality there. True believers, True Christians have a changed mindset. I think as we think of a spiritual mind, I think it calls us to make decisions that are spiritual and that are God-pleasing. I think we as God's people, I think we delight in doing God's will. We make decisions that are based on eternal consequences. We look out ahead and see what these decisions are going to bring. Submitting ourselves to the laws of God rather than to resist them. I think we seek to live in harmony with what the Holy Spirit tells us. If we have a carnal mind, I think we will not be able to submit to God's law because there is no desire there for godliness or power to submit to that. The mind of the believer is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Refocusing our mind, our priorities have changed. Our mind has been changed from carnal to being spiritual. I think there's also that new desire in our hearts that everyone would experience what we have experienced and what these three young people here this morning are experiencing. Experiencing their, which I trust they have experienced before this, their sins under the blood, and now they want to seal it with water baptism. A new desire that all men would accept Christ and be saved. And being willing to share with others by way of testimony, maybe in words, it may even be in actions, the way we respond to situations. There's also new understanding that this world is not our home. We seek another kingdom. We're only passing through here. Thanks be to God for giving us a new mind. Having a mind that what the Spirit desires. Living a life of joy and peace. The carnal mind is not able to please God, because they're still controlled by the carnal nature. The last one here, our confidence changes. By that I'm meaning our confidence changes from fear to faith. We don't have to fear the future, but we can look with faith into the future and know that we can someday be with Him. Paul offers a word of promise and encouragement to us. I think as we're living under sin's dominion, I think mankind has little hope of facing a just God. And he has every right, you might say, to be fearful. To being uncertain about the future with fear and anxiety, knowing that his heart's not right. That person lives with fear and anxiety. But as we come to Christ, as we give our hearts to him, we can experience faith. We can experience a peace and joy of being right with God, giving us a confidence for the future, giving us something to look forward to. We don't have to fear the future. His word is sure and it is settled. In Psalm 119:89, David said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And then the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter saying, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And we can trust that what God says, that's the way it will be. It is enduring, it's everlasting, and it is unchanging. So this morning, again, I just want to challenge all of us. As we think of the new life in the Spirit, are we experiencing that? Have we experienced that? What difference is Christ making in our life? He should be making all the difference. What is the difference between being in Christ and being out of Christ? Does Christ change anything? Christ changes everything. Christ in the life of a Christian, in the life of a person, the life of a believer, changes everything in that person's life. It is changed from condemnation to one of having no condemnation. Changing from powerlessness, from feeling powerlessness, to experiencing the power of the Spirit in our lives. Changing the person's, the believer's mind from being carnal-mindedness to being spiritual-minded. And also having that assurance, not having fear, but having faith in the future. May God bless you, Angela, Byron, and Anthony, for your commitment. And as you experience this, go through this experience of water baptism, it will go with you throughout all your life. It's the most important steps you can take. May God bless you. I'll turn the time over to Brother Simon.